Well, good morning again. You really want the Holy Spirit to meet us here? I think He's already here. He's already here. If you are, we're glad everybody's here, but if you are visiting with us, we are especially glad that you're here. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you, a blue on the top that says guests. Would love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love to know you were here. And at the end of the service, I'll be out in the foyer down at this end by the donuts, as somebody said earlier. And would love to meet you and get to know you. I have a gift for our guests. And I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. I mean, that, above all, I hope you feel the Holy Spirit's presence in this place. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. Yeah, Romans is a good book, church. Need to just read Romans. It's an awesome book. We're gonna Romans chapter 7. I'm gonna skip around just a little bit. Skip a couple of verses here and there, just for ease of understanding here. But we're gonna start in verse 15. Now I want to set the stage here. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, writing these words, and I tell people, you know, other than Jesus Christ, Paul was God's man. I mean, over half of the New Testament was penned by Paul. He started the Gentile church. That was the assignment that the Lord gave him. And you and I, if we are Gentiles, non-Jewish folks that believe in Christ, we came to believe in Christ through the message of Paul. This is Paul's, I mean, this is God's guy, beginning in verse 15. And so, if Paul can write these words, I think it should encourage us. I do not understand what I do, Paul says. For what I want to do, I do not do. Any toes being stepped on yet? But what I hate, I do. There's a struggle going on. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. As we read through here, are you hearing any kind of shame, perhaps a little shame in there? Verse 22, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And I love this. He's laid his case out there. And then he says, what a wretched man I am. You hear the struggle, church? What a wretched man I am. And then he asks the question, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has an answer. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So you hear these two laws, the slave of God's law and the law of, also the law of sin. Moving on into chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, remember what therefore means? You go back and see what it's there for. We just read what it's there for. And he says, therefore, and what he's saying is, therefore, since you've been rescued from Jesus Christ, you've been rescued by Jesus Christ, so therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's got this struggle going on, but because of faith in Christ, because what Christ has done for him, therefore there's no condemnation if you are in Christ. Therefore, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Anybody else want to be free besides me? From the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you We trust that you are here. And we ask you now, Holy Spirit, to speak in power and authority and to transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm concluding the sermon series today that we've been in for about 4 weeks or so. The sermon series is Got Hope. Got Hope. And today's message is Hope for Guilt and Shame. Hope for Guilt and Shame. So, Vanna, if you will come and assist me. You know what I read about Vanna White, Corey? She's been doing this, her job, for 25, 30 years. She's never worn the same dress two nights in a row. So, anyway, just a little... It's not biblical, but I mean, it's interesting. I find that interesting. Thank you, everybody. Give it up for Corey Wood, Vanna, our Vanna today. So I want to ask you, let's see if he did good here. Zoom down in there. Give a tight zoom on that for me, Dennis. So if I ask you, now, if you were sitting in one of those chairs, and we'll let this robe represent Christ. If I can find the top of it, there it is. We will let this white robe represent Christ. And our Heavenly Father was asked the question, who do you find more favorable? Who is more favorable in your sight? Who are you pleased with more? Most of us, if we're honest, our immediate thought is, well, Jesus. Because I know me. I know this. I can relate to Paul. I know this struggle. The things I want to do, I do not do. The things I do not want to do, I find myself doing. And we would say, Jesus. But I want to tell you, and this is not my opinion, this is God's word. Our Heavenly Father finds us equally pleasing to Him. Why? Because Scripture tells us that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And there's this, we'll talk more about that. I'm going to unpack that a little bit more, but I wanted that visual to be there for you. So let's jump right in here. We can overcome guilt and shame. We can overcome guilt and shame if we recognize the source of guilt and shame. Now, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. And without the love of Christ, the grace of Christ through faith, we are lost. It says the punishment for sin is death. I mean, we are separated from God. You can go all the way back to the garden. We're separated from God. And it's not, here's what's interesting about that word sin. We tend to think of sin as something we do that's displeasing to God. And let me tell you, it's more than that. That's part of it, but it's more than that. It is a condition we have inherited. We are sinful from our very conception. We are sinful. Scripture tells us from the very moment that we were conceived, from the very moment we come into this world, we have this. We are covered with this condition of sinfulness. And so it's not, you know, a little baby can't make conscious, rational decisions like, hey, I think I'm going to poop, you know, on this brand new clean diaper. It's okay. I checked. You can say poop in church. It's okay. Some of y'all are shocked about that. It's the baby doesn't make decisions to be hungry and to cry and to keep you up at night. No, we come into this world as a self-centered, you know, creation. A broken vessel. So we must understand that who we are is we are broken. We are a broken people. And not only that, but we have an enemy. And I want to tell you, I want you to hear this loud and clear. Guilt, and I've said this for the last several weeks during this series, guilt and shame are not from God. He does not guilt us. He does not shame us. He convicts us of our sin where we know better. He convicts us that, hey, you really shouldn't be doing that. But the product of shame, the product of the guilt that we feel comes from the enemy. The thief, Jesus, I've quoted this the last couple of weeks, the thief, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take us out. And one of the ways he wants us to feel horrible about ourselves, he wants us to feel guilty and to be covered in shame. Church, if that's you this morning, please don't leave this place feeling that, because that's not the heart of God for you. So Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. He wants us to have life. He wants us to have, and we talked about last week, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. It's found in Galatians 5. You need to memorize this. And you need to ask God to feed you this fruit of His Spirit daily. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the heart of God for us. And Paul's talking about this life of the Spirit of life, and this law of sin and death. So there's these two things going on with us, and that's the struggle that Paul is under. And he comes to this place, and he's just, you can tell, he's just feeling the shame of this. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Jesus will rescue me. So, Jesus came to set us free from guilt and shame, to give you life. Now listen to this in 2 Corinthians. I think I put them in your handout. But 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow brings repentance. That means that's conviction. Brings repentance is when we are convicted. It's like, I really shouldn't be doing that. I really shouldn't be looking at that site on the internet. God gives us conviction of those things. Godly sorrow brings repentance. It leads to salvation. It leads to life, freedom. It leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, and that's the guilt and the shame, worldly sorrow brings death. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He loves to destroy us. He wants to destroy us as individuals. He wants to destroy our marriage. He wants to destroy our witness, where we have no effect on others for the gospel. Romans 8 says it this way. Therefore, that we just read, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ the law of the Spirit of life set me free. There it is, freedom from the law of sin and death, which brings destruction. So, because of Christ, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So, church, are you listening? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We read right over that. But what do? Then we receive the condemnation that comes from the enemy. Now, this is not a free ticket to go out and sin. It's like, hey, Jesus died for me. I can do whatever I want. No, he goes on to say that he died for us, but he wants us to pursue holiness. He wants us to, there's this ongoing process where he's refining us, and he wants us to pursue holiness. But I just want to tell you, he died for us while we were yet sinners, not when we were clean. That's not when he died for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Raise your hand if you hear what I'm saying. There's no condemnation, church. So stop receiving it from the enemy. And this moves me right into the second point. We can overcome guilt and shame if we realize by God's grace we are not condemned. We are not condemned by God's grace. So grace is a powerful word. Grace means we don't get what we deserve. What our sin has done to us, this condition that we've inherited and that we have acted upon, we deserve death. We deserve to be separated from God, but yet grace says, yeah, you might deserve that, But through grace, by faith, through Christ, we don't receive that. That's grace. He, meaning Jesus, Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, justification is this word that means it's just as if we haven't sinned. When you look at the chairs, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are justified through the death and resurrection of Christ, and it's just as if you've never sinned. You are justified. Somebody ought to like that news. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We can go home at night and have peace. The enemy will keep coming at us and keep saying, yeah, but he's going to say all kinds of things. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. He's going to say those things. He's going to yeah, but us to death. And what we need to do is we need to come back and say, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. Therefore, there's no condemnation for me. Now, I'm seeking holiness, but there's no condemnation for me. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians says. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Now, listen to this. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it seems to be kind of coming to my mind, so I'm going to take that as the Holy Spirit. But was a professor, I'll shorten this, but a professor in one of my classes several years ago, Christian University, had a conversation with him about a paper I'd written. And the more I listened to him, just me, he and I in his office, the more I listened to him, and this is at a Christian university, this man was over a religious area of the university. And the more I listened to him, I realized this man believes every single person on the planet is going to heaven. And so I just asked him, I said, Professor, do you believe that everybody goes to heaven? And he, without even taking a breath, he said, yes, I do. And I said to him, so why did Jesus have to hang on a cross again? What's that about? Because see, I believe my salvation was purchased with a precious gift of the blood of the Savior Jesus. I believe it was costly, and I believe he did it because he loved me. I believe that if there was another plan, God would have executed it. But he himself had to become flesh and take my place on the cross. That's what I believe. That's what I believe Scripture tells us. And so I'm like, what do we do? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross again, Professor? And here's what he said. I'm not sure that happened. It's out there, church. People that believe this kind of stuff that are even masquerading in the church are believing this stuff. I do not set aside the grace of God receiving something I do not deserve. And as receiving something, not receiving something, I do deserve. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If the cross didn't happen, I want to tell that professor, Christ died for nothing. I mean, if none of this is true. Isaiah, some 700-800 years before Jesus came about, Isaiah 53. Read Isaiah 53 and think about, this was 700-800 years before Christ, and it was also before the practice of crucifixion was even a thing. They hadn't even thought it up yet. He talks about him being pierced for our transgressions and so on and so forth. But one in verse 10, it says this, it was the Lord's will to crush him. He's prophesying about the Messiah that is to come. It's the Lord's will to crush him. What? You mean that those Romans didn't drag him off kicking and screaming and nail him to a cross? You mean he actually, it was planned? God actually orchestrated that and planned it? It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Church, if you are feeling guilt and shame, the debt's been paid. The Lord is a guilt offering for us. It's been paid for every one of us that profess Christ. Thirdly, we can overcome guilt and shame if we rejoice that we are made righteous through Christ's sacrificial blood. And I've been dancing all around this, but I've done this illustration here in the church. If you've been here a long time, you've seen this, but it was 7 years ago. I went back and looked 7 years ago last time I did it. So some of y'all who just joined our church maybe have not seen it. Is Vanna still available? Vanna, come on up. Vanna's been pumping iron. If you'll just lean it up against there, Corey, thank you. You know, that passage I read just a moment ago, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Man, if we are honest with one another, and I've quoted this before, but I think it was like 77% of, it's been a few years that I looked this statistic up, there was a survey done of professing Christians active in the church, and they said how, and the question was posed, how do you get to heaven? And I think 77% in this survey said, you live a good life, you be a good person. And I don't know if it's possible to happen, but my head almost explodes when I read those kinds of quotes, those kind of surveys. If you're here this morning and you're listening to me, first of all, go home and read the Word. Because that's not what it says. We try to shine ourselves up. I should have worn a tie today. We try to shine ourselves up. And we try to put on this act of righteousness for the world to see. And we think God might just see it too and might be pleased. And so we do that. And we try to, we do that, you know, we go to church and we may work at the food pantry. We may, you know, we may help a neighbor. You know, we may do different things, and those are all good things. But if righteousness could be gained through the law, through obeying the law, through being a good person, Christ died for nothing. Is anybody listening? So really, we try to shine ourselves up, but really, here's the condition outside of Christ that we find ourselves in. Man, that thing stinks. I've had this thing for a long time. I'm wearing this one next week. Scripture says, now listen to this. Scripture says in Isaiah that our righteous acts are but filthy rags. Now, this is not the worst of us. This is the best of us. Church, this is the best we got. This is when we're shining. You know, we get a scrub brush and we scrub and we try to put stitch and we try to make ourselves presentable. That's what our righteous acts do. And God says, no, that's not the worst of you. The best of you is but filthy rags to me. Now, I'm sorry to, you know, I'll be as discreet as I can about this, but if you really unpack that verse, he's talking about the rags that ladies used. It's as nice a way as I can say that. That's what the scripture really is saying. Your best attempts at righteousness is like that. And so outside of Christ, this is our condition. No matter, and there is no amount of cleaning and scrubbing and stitching that can make this presentable before God. It has to, be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. So Christ came, and as I just read, God planned it. He orchestrated it. He foretold it. No one drugged Jesus kicking and screaming to the cross. He charged into Jerusalem knowing, had told the disciples what was going to happen there. And so on the cross, something happened. Christ himself took upon himself our filthy rags. And he dealt with it. He didn't stop there. He dealt with our filthy rags, but something else happened. He conveyed to us his robe of righteousness. So now, church, this is his robe. We are therefore clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our filthy rags have been done away with, have been dealt with. You don't need a tune-up every 10 years. It's once and forever accomplished. And we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Is that good news, church, to anybody? So, if you're feeling guilt and shame this morning, it's been dealt with. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Guilt has been dealt with. Shame has been dealt with. Fear has been dealt with. Depression's been dealt with. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, one of the things I want to tell you, so the question may be coming to your mind, I believe in Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. I profess that, but I still struggle with these things. I want to give you a tool other than God's Word. God's Word is a very, very powerful tool in this battle. Read God's Word. Don't just trust me to give it to you. Read God's Word. But another weapon is, and you're going to, you may, if maybe some of you have experienced this, is the name of Jesus. It's not just any name. The name, there is spiritual power in the name of Jesus. If you're feeling those things, I've told you this before. Sometimes I'm just sitting there minding my own business. I'm not thinking about, you know, did the men have an empty box, a nothing box? Did you know that in our brain? You women don't have that, but men do. And sometimes I'm just thinking, I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden I began to think about something that may have happened 20, 30 years ago where somebody hurt me or my family or whatever. And it's like, anybody else ever have that? When you are, it could be thoughts, that little thoughts of shame on you for things you've done. When those thoughts come in the name of Jesus, I reject those thoughts. And I just scold the devil sometimes. If y'all were around me, when I'm by myself, you'd think I'd lost my mind. Sometimes I just like, in your face, devil, in the name of Jesus. I reject those thoughts. I've done it in my truck before, and people at the stoplights think I'm crazy. Use the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist those thoughts. Receive who you are in Christ. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Reject the lies of the enemy. If you would, just bow your head with me. Father, we are so humbled and grateful that you loved us enough to come, become flesh, show us how to live, and die for our sake. And that wasn't the end of the story. Good Friday wasn't the end of the story. It's all about Easter. The tomb is empty, and you live. And you empower us through your Holy Spirit. You empower us to walk in freedom. Father, those that are here this morning that are struggling with guilt and shame or fear or any of those things, God, that we've been talking about these last few weeks, I pray freedom in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that every knee will bow to, that name, Jesus. Free us for joyful obedience, Jesus. Restore the joy of our salvation, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.